Thank you. As Phil mentioned, not exactly always the most uplifting of verses if you just kind of read and stick in that first few moments. But this series is about echoes of the soul, and we're looking at the Psalms and all that has to offer us, or not necessarily all that it has to offer us, but at least in terms of it reflecting back some of our own experience. And last week we started with Psalms of Thanksgiving, and this week we're going to continue with Psalms of Lament. And I don't know about you, but for a lot of people, last night was a bit of a tense moment between whether there was going to be a Psalm of Thanksgiving or a Psalm of Lament if you're interested in the Matildas game. But thankfully for us, we get to say thank you and they continue on. But there is moments, obviously, in our lives where we have lament. In the tapestry of human experience, there exists a thread of profound honesty or profound vulnerability, and that thread can be known as lamentation or lament. Lamentation has been described as the soul's impassioned cry in the face of suffering, the heart's earnest plea for understanding amidst confusion, and the raw expression of emotions when words alone seem inadequate. So this idea of lament, it is found in some of these verses of Psalms, particularly Psalms of Lament, where the hard parts of life meet with a life of faith and what that really looks like. So today we continue on that journey into the Psalms, particularly focusing on lament and keeping our gaze on that Psalm 38, which is a chapter that can resonate deeply with those who have tasted the bitterness of pain and anguish, both spiritually and physically. So as we unravel this psalm, we'll witness the heartfelt cries of King David, who was the one who said to have written this, a man after God's own heart, it says elsewhere in the Bible, as he navigates these ideas of suffering, of sin, and redemption. Lamentation is a timeless language. I came across a quote elsewhere as well, speaking across the ages to hearts burdened with sorrow, hearts yearning for solace, and hearts eager to find meaning amongst life's trials. So in this modern era, in this modern time, we often find that we have strong calls in our society to suppress our feelings or to put on a facade of strength, that life is okay. And you can see it in social media all the time, where not many people put up a post about what's truly going on in their life, but more people tend to post about what is only going good for them. And so we see this call in society to be strong, but we can see in this psalm a call for us to be honest and open and vulnerable. It's an invitation to embrace our vulnerability and pour our hearts before the one who sees and understands us completely, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. So as we delve into Psalm 38, let us remember that this text isn't just a historical text, a dusty piece of paper, but it breathes life into us and all around us, and we can connect it with our struggles and our triumphs as well. So, I would like us to begin with prayer. Dear God, I ask that you open up our hearts and minds to whatever you would like us to hear. I would ask that you help me speak whatever it is you want to say. I would ask that whatever thoughts I've come in with today, if they're not what you want, that you would squish them, that I would say the wrong thing if it is your right thing. Lord Jesus, I ask that your spirit be with us as we seek to understand you and what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so Psalm 38, so the context of it, and it is a bit of a cry for help. Psalm 38 stands as a brilliant example of human vulnerability and the unfiltered expression of pain. It's penned by the King David, the son of Jesse, which the kids are currently learning about his origin story with Goliath. This psalm finds its origin during a particularly challenging period of time for King David. We're not exactly 100% sure when that time is exactly, but what we do know is that in the introduction of the psalm, particularly the first 8 verses, it immediately draws us into the heart of David's distress. He begins with, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me." Now, we do have potentially some hints to give some context, maybe, of where David was coming from. Some scholars would say that it's likely he composed this during Absalom's rebellion, and Absalom was David's son who rebelled against him. So in this moment, he's facing betrayal. He's facing political turmoil. His position may not stand for long. And probably most importantly to him, he's facing heart-wrenching family conflict. These verses paint a vivid picture of a soul burdened by guilt and suffering and a yearning for relief and reconciliation. David's lament extends beyond the external challenges. He also wrestles with physical ailments that mirror his spiritual distress. He compares his body's weakness to a festering wound and acknowledges that he is filled with a loathsome disease. Perhaps using that idea of a loathsome disease, not necessarily for the physical as well, but also for its connection to the spiritual. Spiritual affliction spiritual turmoil, physical affliction is a recurring theme throughout the Psalms of Lament, reminding us of the holistic nature of our human experience and that God is interested in both our spiritual situation and our physical situation too, and how they play together. He created all of us, both the physical and the spiritual. This psalm is a profound reminder that even the most devout believers, like I said, David was called man after God's own heart, are not exempt from the trials of life. It teaches us that lamentation is not a sign of weak faith, but rather a testament to our authenticity before God. David's willingness to lay bare his struggles before the Almighty sets an example for us to approach our Creator with honesty and transparency during our seasons of darkness, whatever they may look like. In Psalm 38, we glimpse the heart of a man who grapples with the complexity of suffering, of guilt, and the yearning for divine intervention. As we delve deeper into the psalm, I hope that we find some sort of peace in the knowledge that our own laments are not foreign to God's ears, and that in our most challenging moments, we can find comfort in the timeless words of Scripture. And more on top of this, we have something even greater than what David had in that moment. We have Jesus, who we know became man and suffered as well. We have a God who understands us, and we can be sure of it. So let's continue on. In the Psalms, there's an honest expression of emotion. In the varied and mixed experience of life, the Psalm of Lamentation are threads of that raw, unfiltered emotion, demonstrating that God welcomes our honest expression of pain, of confusion, and of longing for something more. In Psalm 38, particularly verses 9 to 14, David masterfully weaves his emotion into a vivid depiction of his inner turmoil. It says in verse 9, "All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you." David's words reflect his understanding that God is not distant from his suffering, but God is keenly aware of every sigh and longing. This acknowledgement is an invitation for us to follow suit, to present our heart's deepest yearnings before God without fear of judgment. This language that the psalm employs teaches us that authenticity is the foundation of our relationship with God. He wants us to be open and honest with him. The psalmist's imagery of being bent over and greatly bowed down in verse 6 resonates with anyone who has felt that weight of life's burdens, whether that be physical or spiritual or even emotional. This imagery is echoed throughout Scripture. We can see it in Psalm 34:18, which says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The interplay between these two verses, of these two psalms, underscores the recurring theme that God's presence is especially near to those who are in pain and not far away, as we might think, or might be tempted to feel. Lamentation doesn't merely express suffering, though. It also points to hope. David's plea for God to not forsake him or be far from him in verse 21 underscores his trust that God's deliverance is possible, even in the midst of this anguish. We get this theme picked up again in Psalm 42:11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Here we see hope starting to emerge as a lifeline amidst the despair. Psalm 38 reveals that authentic lamenting or authentic expression of your emotions towards God isn't just a cathartic release of emotion. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of entrusting our pain to the one who understands. It reminds us that God is not intimidated by our brokenness. He's aware of it and he wants to do something about it. He wants to mend and heal it. So as we navigate our own emotional landscapes, I hope that we remember that the language of lamentation, the use of words towards God, of sadness, of confusion, of hurt, is a bridge between our hearts and the heart of God. It's a bridge between our perspective and God's perspective. And it's a bridge that is built on the foundational truth of Jesus loving us, but also the foundational truth that we don't completely understand it all yet. So we move on, and as David does, the consequences of sin. Psalm 38 does not shy away from the harsh realities of sin consequences, both spiritually and physically. David, in verse 15 to 20, acknowledges the weight of his transgressions. Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my feet slip. These verses echo the anguish of a heart grappling with the repercussions of its own missteps. Sin, often dismissed in today's society, finds its rightful place in this psalm as a call for both spiritual distance between David and God, or us and God, and physical affliction. Now, when I say that, I know maybe some of you pull back at that idea that sin could cause physical affliction. And I'm not necessarily saying every physical affliction is connected to or directly connected to your sin, but we live in a sinful, broken world, and that means physical affliction will happen. And I think this psalm tries to keep that in mind, that what we experience at the moment does have to do with our inner self as well, in our sinfulness, and in God's love for us, he wants to mend and restore that. David's confession in Psalm 38 here is reminiscent of Psalm 32 as well, verses 3 to 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Here the connection between unconfessed sin and physical ailments expressly stated. And I know, or maybe you don't know, but hopefully you will soon. I love the moments where the Bible tells us what science eventually figures out. And research even shows this, that those things that weigh on our hearts that we don't deal with in a healthy way actually bring down our physical bodies and our health. And so we need to find a healthy way, the right way to deal with these things as they come up. And so I think we can use part of this psalm as a roadmap for that. So we see in the aftermath of in sin's aftermath, the psalmist's words also radiate a glimmer of hope. In verse 18, he proclaims, "I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin." And this is reflecting a turning point in the psalm, but also in David's language, and hopefully what we would soon see in his orientation towards God. It's a turning point of repentance. We see this again in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Repentance serves as the way back to communion with God. It's our response to Jesus giving us that option. David's lamentation about his enemy's malicious intents also aligns with the narrative of spiritual warfare found elsewhere in Scripture, such as Ephesians 6. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This perspective reminds us that our battle extends beyond just the physical, and to perhaps look deeper, even if our laments are purely based in our physical. Psalm 38 offers a multifaceted understanding of the consequence of sin, a reminder that our actions ripple throughout our lives in intricate ways, in ways that we might not see until later on, until years down the track if we continue in it. However, it also points us to the path of redemption, the path of confession and reconciliation. Just as David sought healing and restoration, so can we approach God with our repentant heart, trusting in his mercy to transform our brokenness into renewed strength for his glory. And so that leads us into the unwavering trust that we see here. In the concluding verses of Psalm 38, David's lamentation takes a transformative turn as he anchors his heart in something we all need, unwavering trust and hope. He says, "Do not forsake me, Lord, my God. Do not be far from me. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Saviour." These verses encapsulate a profound moment of surrender, where David's pain is exchanged for faith, and his desperation is met with a fervent plea for God's presence and help. This shift from lament to trust echoes the sentiments expressed in many of the other Psalms, but particularly in Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." Next week we'll get to talk about hymns of praise and psalms of praise. David's plea for God to come quickly to help perhaps aligns with our understanding that God's timing is perfect, and his deliverance is never too far away for us, even if it doesn't feel like it. Psalm 41:10 assures us, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This unwavering trust becomes a beacon of hope, lighting the way for us in our own trials. Just as David's faith was refined in this crucible of suffering that he experienced with his family or perhaps elsewhere, our own faith can be deepened as we lean on God's love and promise for us. Romans 15:13 reflects this as well. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In Psalm 38, we witness the beautiful transformation that occurs when lament is surrendered to God. The psalmist's unwavering trust becomes a powerful testimony that pain is not the end of the story. It's a chapter that God can use to mold our character, to strengthen our faith, and most importantly, draw us closer to him. As we navigate our own trials, may we echo David's plea for God's presence and find peace in the unshakable foundation of our trust in him. So let's apply these lessons. As we reflect on Psalm 38, we find a timeless wisdom here that speaks directly to the human experience of pain and suffering, offering valuable lessons for navigating our own pain and suffering, our own trials. The Psalm's themes of authenticity, repentance, trust, and hope can be applied to our lives in really profound ways. In a world that often pressures us to wear masks of strength, the language of lament gives us permission to embrace our vulnerabilities. Just as David poured out his heart before God, we too can approach our Creator with raw emotions, knowing that he welcomes our authenticity. Hebrews 4:16 encourages us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." not in our time of doing well, but in our time of need. He wants us to approach in that time. Psalm 38's narrative of repentance serves as a reminder that our choices have consequences. We may not always see what the consequences are going to be when we do it, but it also underscores something else, the beauty of God's forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8-9 assures us, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. The journey from lament to trust teaches that God's presence is our anchor in the storm. Just as David longed for God's intervention, we can find peace and solace in knowing that God is near to the brokenhearted. We can echo the psalmist's words in Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Psalm 38 serves as a roadmap for embracing our own trials with hope and resilience. The lessons gleaned from David's lamentation empower us to persevere, hopefully find healing, and praise God even in the midst of adversity. Through our own seasons of suffering, may we draw from these timeless truths that are found in Psalm 38, allowing them to guide our hearts towards a deeper intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Just as David's journey was transformed through lament, so too can ours be shaped into a tapestry of faith, authenticity, and unwavering hope. So I've got a challenge, as I often do. What do you need to develop on? What do you need to change? Do you need to be more authentic in your approach to God or in God's community? Do you need to repent for things you would rather just forget about, or perhaps the things that weigh on you heavily, but you just don't want to talk about them? Do you need to declare your trust in God and his goodness? That's a challenge to answer. Which one do you need to develop in? If you say none, I would be very impressed. I think we all can develop somewhere. But what I'm asking for is a bit of soul searching, a bit of confronting something that might be uncomfortable. But what I hope that will come out of it will be a closer relationship with God, a more authentic relationship with God and others. So I'll leave you with that challenge, and I'll leave you if we could join in prayer together. Dear God, thank you that you allow us to approach you in whatever manner we come in. Thank you that you understand what it is like to be human, that you became man in the form of Jesus, that you gave up everything just to save us as well. But in that you know our suffering, and in that we should know that we are not alone and that you're here beside us. We ask that you give us the courage to be authentic in our relationship with you, to approach you with the truth in our hearts, that we may not understand everything, that we may be confused, hurting, or in pain. I ask that you give us the boldness to see our situation for what it really is, so that we may repent and turn to you, to come back into communion with you. I ask that you give us the courage as well to trust in your consistency. Trust in that you are who you say you are. To trust in your actions that you have demonstrated time and time again that you do care. I ask that whatever else happens this week, that we draw closer to you and that you would help us transform our walk with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.